Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of James, chapter 2 with me. As we continue in our series in the book of James, often called the Proverbs of the New Testament, and we see more wise teaching from God's Word this morning as we look at chapter 2, verses 1 through to verse 13. Please stand with me as we read God's Word and remain standing as we open in prayer. James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have mercy without For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Let's pray. Father God, I pray you'd give us wisdom this morning. We need the Holy Spirit to bring acknowledgement to the truth in our hearts that, Lord, we could be what you would desire us to be, that we would glorify thee. And Lord, I pray that you would just direct my words and give us understanding in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so, the title of the message this morning is The Problem with Partiality. And we see here, James is continuing again. The whole book of James needs to be understood in its context. Much teaching here. James has just transitioned in chapter 1. He's addressing our walk here at the end of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2, how we're to live. He, in chapter 1, had laid out a number of reasons why we ought to continue on in faith, to walk with God, particularly in trial, as he pointed out in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." He even tells us in verse 2 of chapter 1, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And so in that thought, that idea of managing through trials, he then gets into walking that Christian walk. And so this is primarily a message for Christians this morning. It's about our way of Christian living. It's about working out our faith. And so we talked last time about the vanity of false religion. And so there are many who may hear a message like this and add it to their checklist of things to do. And so I'm not here to give a checklist for righteousness. Again, as believers, we understand that our hope and faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. No amount of following the Bible is going to commend us to God, because it's not by the works of the law that we commend ourselves to God, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. And so, I just always want to be clear, when we start talking about the manner of walking in our Christian life, it's so unfortunate that those that are lost, that are trusting in their works, immediately default to, well, now I've got a few more checkboxes to add to my checklist of living righteously. Now, we, of course, want to live right. We want to do right. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The gospel teaches us that. Why? Out of love for the one that died for us and who paid the cost of our sin. We do so out of love and not out of payment. And so he's addressing, though, for the true Christian who by faith is walking with God, these things that are necessary for us, having just pointed out this vanity of false religion, which I just described, and then what true religion looks like at the end of the chapter, he then is directing here concerning a very destructive influence within the Lord's church. And we see it not just in the true churches of God, but we see it all throughout what you might call larger quote-unquote Christianity. And that's partiality. It's called here in verse 1, respect of persons. And of course, we're not talking about just respecting people. We're talking about respect of persons in the sense of setting difference between them. And so we'll get into that. One thing that it's not, though, because very often good churches that want to live right and do right, or individual believers, may suffer under the accusation of bigotry. I don't know if you've ever been called a bigot because you have a desire to really approve only of things that are in accordance with God's word. The Bible tells us to prove all things, to hold fast that which is good. And when you do that, you're necessarily going to come against things that are not good, things that are in error, things that are not in accordance with God's word. As Psalm 119:128 points out, David says this here, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And so inevitably, if you're going to live right and you're going to do right, you're going to bump up against those who don't want to do right and who for one reason or another have rejected Bible doctrine. And so we necessarily, because we want to do right, reject the wrong and unscriptural ideas. And the reason I'm bringing this up at the top is because we don't want to confuse the two. Many people throw that word bigot around. And even today, the term racist is thrown around and xenophobe and all these other words. People throw these words, but we need to understand what they mean. So we are rejecting false ideas. And when we do that, unfortunately, it invariably leads to a false connection to a rejection of the individual. So say someone might be, and again, this is a hot topic, but we'll go ahead and go there. So somebody might be reading the NIV, and we may preach a message that shows that the received text is the text that you ought to base your life upon. It's the Word of God that is faithfully translated in the King James Bible. And you may expound upon that and bring scriptural reasons why it's good to trust the Word of God, to trust that God has preserved His Word. And then somebody might come later and think that you don't like them, or you even hate them, or you don't want them in the church because they happen to own one of those Bibles. Well, no, that's a false assumption. Just because we disagree on ideas does not mean we reject people. And so there's a great difference there. But, and we see this in all sorts of issues. We speak against, we believe that that the relationship between a man and a woman is a sacred relationship, that marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman, and it ought to be until death do they part. And so in preaching that, you will inevitably find yourself bumping up against others who don't believe that and who don't live that, and they may think that you don't like them. They may say, well, you hate me, you're speaking against me. No, we're speaking against the false ideas that this world puts forth. But that doesn't mean that we don't love those people. And so people will connect rejecting false ideas with rejecting them. That's not what we're talking about here. We affirm the necessity to judge righteous judgment. Otherwise, how are we going to live our lives? And we're not to shy away from that, regardless of the quote-unquote judge not cries of the liberal church and of the world at large. The world at large says, you know, quotes Matthew 7:1, judge not. And they mean, don't have any discernment whatsoever. So that's not what I'm talking about here with partiality. When you set a difference, we need to set a difference between the holy and the profane. Do you understand? And so we're for the holy here. We're for what God's for here. But in saying that, what we do not do is have respect of persons. Partiality or respect of persons, as it's laid out in verse 2, can be described as exhibiting prejudice or preference regarding the exercise of our faith towards a person based on temporal traits that have no spiritual significance. Specifically here, James is talking about financial status, but also color, nationality, physical attractiveness, social status, and a number of other factors that have nothing to do with one's position before God. It is essentially, this partiality is essentially the opposite of what is called the law of liberty in verse 12. We're told here in verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So if we were to be judged by the law of liberty, would we be found approved or would we be found wanting? And what is that law of liberty? It's referenced as well in verse 25 of chapter 1. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I believe that this law of liberty is laid out in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, where the Apostle Paul says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so partiality is the opposite of that. If we love our neighbor as ourself, then we don't set difference between ourself and our neighbor in reference to worship, worshiping God, in reference to the gospel, or in anything of any spiritual nature. And if we are setting a difference, then we are breaking that spiritual law of liberty, and we are partial. Now, again, I'm preaching expositionally here. This is where we're at. I believe that we all know or ought to know that this is bad. I don't think I'm telling any stories here or bringing any great revelation that it's bad to be partial. But we want to better understand this morning what that really means, and why are we partial? Where does that come from? That, A, we would guard against it in our own lives, that we would be sensitive to it and be very clear in our own testimonies with the world around us, and then also that we could see it not only in ourselves, but amongst us. And so there are three things that I want to draw out with partiality. So we know that it's bad. But why is it bad? Well, I'll give you three reasons. You might think of more. Number one, partiality reveals inward spiritual error. And that's both in honor and in fear. Again, and the easy one for us to think of is racism. Because you can be racist in a number of different ways. You can look at a particular people group and you can think bad things about them. You can also look at a particular people group and think good things about them that are not necessarily real for those individuals. Assuming somebody's good at math because they come from a certain lineage, or somebody's bad at something else. Lots of examples of that. But particularly when it comes to financial things, if there's any sort of giving preference, it's really coming from our flesh. And that's why we see here in verses 4 through 7, it says, are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? And so that's really what this is. Of course, with all things we do, it begins in the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And of course, it's the heart that directs our footsteps. And so the default setting of our flesh, where we are as natural men, you know, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so that's a man's lost condition. But that's our default setting, is to exploit an advantage. We are in the flesh habitual ladder climbers. We want to eke out for ourselves a more comfortable position. And so that's just very deeply ingrained within our flesh to exploit an advantage, to favor wealth and power, and to be well-liked by those who are in that class. And so again, the other partiality goes along with that. Certain classes of people we see as not having power or influence, and so we might shy away from those. And so that's very deeply ingrained. Not only is it deeply ingrained within our flesh, it's also deeply ingrained within our culture. Our culture exalts wealth. It exalts beauty. And it even is very specific about what constitutes beauty. And we can get sucked into that. Why? Because that's our natural way. If we're not spiritually awake, spiritually alive, we certainly are pulled into that type of thinking. And so when we see that type of thinking in our Christian lives and take the time to really get down to the source of it, like, why am I really feeling that way? What is directing it? We'll find, as it says in verse 4, that we are become judges of evil thoughts, that these thoughts are evil. There is no good thinking that would direct us to be partial in how we address individuals. And so it's covetousness or it's malice. Proverbs 28, verses 20 through 22 say this: a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. And so when we favor someone due to some trait that they have, it's at its most base level that we desire something from them. Do you understand where I'm going with that? We want something from them. If we are we find out where someone sits, we find out someone's tremendously rich, someone's very powerful, and we're in their presence and we're talking with them, you may find you're laughing at their jokes and they're not actually funny jokes. You may find that you just really want to be liked by this person. Well, if we really get down to what that's all about, we really want them to like us because we want something from them. We want some status. We want it known that we know them. We want some other temporal benefit or some worldly pleasure from them. Of course, all of these things are not things that you would admit outright. You wouldn't say it right to their face. You know, normally I wouldn't laugh at that joke, but you're extremely rich. So it's funny today. Of course you would never say that because you know it's wrong. You know it's wrong to act that way. And yet, in the flesh, we most certainly do those sorts of things. When we discriminate, it's a little bit different. The base issue is that we are judging ourselves to be better than them. And we're judging their human worth as less than yours. And so, that's very ugly, isn't it? These are not things we like to talk about. Because this is not something you would knowingly articulate when you turn aside from somebody because you don't like the look of them. When you fail to talk to somebody or otherwise deselect them based on something physical about them, where they come from or who they are. And so we're deceiving ourselves. When we're prejudiced towards anyone, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Again, I talk about a number of differences. But when we make that difference and we judge ourselves to be better, we're deceiving ourselves because none of us are better than anyone else. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 12 say it like this. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so that would include you, and that would include me. When we look at it from God's perspective, we can see that none of us are worthy of the grace that he extends to fallen man. We are all equal in that. It doesn't matter what our socioeconomic status is. It doesn't matter what our country of origin is. None of that matters. All of us are undone before a holy God. All of us are in need of his forgiveness and reconciliation. And so when we have a difference, and I'm talking clearly here about spiritual things, like if you would choose not to worship with someone, if you would walk into a church and the makeup isn't quite what you would visually want to see and you wouldn't want to worship with them, you really got to ask yourself why. Because we are all of one blood. And so it reveals an inward spiritual error that then comes to the second point, is against the character of God. Partiality is 180 degrees opposite of the character of our God. And so, if you are carrying any of these ideas in your head, you can't hope to glorify God with those ideas and attitudes. They're contrary to his very nature. God is no respecter of persons. Deuteronomy 10, 17, and 18, in description of this, of the great and mighty God, it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." And so, he's a merciful God, he's a loving God, a mighty and terrible God, but he regardeth not persons. Peter says in Acts 10, verse 34 and on, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And so that's everyone, in every nation. And by the way, the Bible doesn't even talk about races. The Bible talks about nations. "And in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." In Jesus Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. And so if any man be in Christ, then he is accepted. God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't set forth a particular group and desires that they perish. It says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and on, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So we're to pray for these kings and all that are in authority. You know, that's a really popular thing to do these days is to rip on our governmental authorities. We love to complain about them. And by the way, just as people, as fleshly people, anybody who's ever exalted in a position of power, we love to, as they've said, the same people that clap at the coronation are the same people that cheer at their execution. We love to see people taken down a peg. And so it's very easy for us to have a partiality for someone because they're in a position of authority and to hold them to a standard that we ourselves could never hope to meet. That's being partial. We're told here to pray, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And he specifically lines out those that are in authority. We ought to have a heart for those that are in authority. If you've never had any authority, you maybe don't understand the kind of pressure that's behind that to have great authority. And so we ought to have compassion for them. And so why is that? Because God wants all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Well, how will they come to repentance? How will they hear? How will those people in authority hear? Somebody who knows the gospel has to tell them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall he preach except he be sent? And so if we, and I don't know if you've ever had that happen. You're with someone who's in authority. Maybe you've had opportunity to attend a political meeting or something and speak to someone who's in authority. Did you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them? Or did we set that aside? Because that'd be too awkward. You know, they're so important. They don't want to talk about things like that. Well, we don't really have any idea what they would want to talk about. I know. You know what? I didn't really want to talk about the gospel when someone first shared it with me, but I'm sure thankful that they did. Because I'm standing here today saved because of those that cared enough to stand in my way with the gospel. And so, number one, partiality reveals inward spiritual error. Number two, partiality is against the character of God. And number three, where the inward comes outward, partiality is clear evidence of hypocrisy. And it contradicts the gospel that we claim to believe. As we just talked about, God's very nature. Again, we see it here. We painted it on our church. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." God is in the business of saving all that will come to him. God's about the whosoever. And so if we profess to believe that gospel, but then we ourselves are partial amongst men, we're a walking contradiction of that gospel. And so verse 10 points out here in James, back to our base text, he says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." He says in verse 9, "If you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." And so, you know, we can be doing everything else right. And I think you know what I mean by that. Oh, you know, we're set up right. You know, we got the right Bible. You know, I got the right haircut. I got my tie on. You know, we're here on the right day. We are having church. We're singing the right hymns with the right kind of music. And we're preaching out of this Bible the right words. And yet, the fact that we'd be doing everything else right and having this as part of our testimony is highly unlikely, because sins rarely appear alone. They tend to run in packs. So there's probably other things wrong. But certainly if this is wrong, then you could be doing everything else right. But this outward testimony speaks volumes. It's a flagrant violation of our stated values. And it really hinders what testimony we might hope to have. You know, Acts 20:21 says, this is Paul talking about his ministry, that he held nothing back. Here he says, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." There was no partiality there. Paul even withstood Peter to the face at Antioch, and we see that in Galatians chapter 2. Why? because he was being partial. It says here in Galatians 2:11 through 14, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, that's separating themselves. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And so Paul got right in his face over this. He withstood him to the face. And I believe this is something, you know, I've heard. I'm so thankful that I've not experienced that here. But I know that there are churches that preach doctrines concerning race and act according to class, where the pastor will fall all over themselves to make sure they follow up on a visitation of someone who's clearly of well-to-do means, but won't give the time of day to someone who appears to have nothing but might actually need help. And so, shortly after I got saved, I ended up, I was game warden back then, and we had government cutbacks. I lost my job, and so I ended up getting moved to North Battleford, and I had to find a good church. And I started going around and visiting these churches, and I didn't have a lot of time. I wanted to be in church on Sunday, so during the week, I would go, you know, during my lunch hour or other things, and I was visiting churches, and I visited literally dozens of churches in that area. And in one in particular, a Baptist church, I don't know what persuasion of Baptist they were. At the time, I literally didn't know the difference between a Calvinist and Arminian. I didn't know the difference between Independent Baptist or anything. But I went in, it was a Baptist church. I went in and I taught, the man was doing some painting, and I just struck up a conversation. He was on the ladder, the pastor, and I struck up a conversation with him. And I had just been saved like 2 months earlier. And I just knew I needed to be in a church, and I needed to be under the teaching of the Word of God. And so I was very excited to talk to this fellow. Maybe this was the place where I would start to come and set up shop there in North Battleford. And I said to him, what are you doing? Oh, doing some painting. Oh, yeah. I said, is this building very old? And because I thought it was, it's just a question. And he right away, well, no, but, it's pretty run down. We got a lot of down and outers here, and, they don't really give much in the tithe box. So, we do what we can. Yikes. I got to say, right at that moment, my heart just sank. I thought, I don't really care what gospel they're preaching here. This guy just threw all his people under the bus. Like, what? You're blaming them for how the church looks? Like a $6 can of paint is going to make all the difference in the world. And so I just carried on the conversation for a few more minutes and then just backed out of there and never came back. They may have been a good preaching church. I don't know, because I want nothing to do with that sort of attitude where we would immediately look down our nose at believers. He's talking about members of the church. And so very discouraging. I'm thankful I've never seen anything like that here amongst us. But I just want to say we most certainly need to be on our guard about it. And again, it's good to preach about these things when they're not a problem, so that we can be very wide awake about it. And that we can be, again, questioning ourselves as certain tendencies. We see someone who, he is a down and outer, so to speak. Maybe a homeless person. And now there's an opening, there's a window of opportunity to the gospel. Do we turn aside from them? Or do we open up the Word of God and give them the same equal chance that we would to someone who comes in with a bit of spit and polish? We really need to examine those issues in our heart. And I'll close with Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, because I believe this is my prayer for us as a body, that we would be the kind of believers that anyone from any stripe, from any social class, no matter where they come from, that they would come in here, and if they love the Lord, that they would be thrilled to be here and worship with us. That they see that that's what we're about. That's the thing that defines us, is the love of God. And so it says here, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." James started out in our text saying, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And so he's the Lord of glory, and our behavior and our attitude ought to be one that bears that forth, that it is glorious, that we point people to the glory of the Lord, in that he redeemed us and he laid us low. The law laid us low equally. We all understand that none of us is deserving of that salvation, and yet he offered it to each of us individually, and we took him at his word and accepted that free gift of salvation. And for all of us that have, we are born again, and we're in the family of God. We're in the same family. I'm so thankful to call my brothers brother. You know, I don't care where they're from. You know, we come from so many diverse backgrounds, but we all go through that same door. You know, I count as my dearest friends people that are so different from me. But I'm so thankful for them, because we have that unity in Christ. And so that we would be a church that glorifies Christ, and that those who want to know him would find a home here and would see that love shed abroad in our hearts, and they would know that we're Christians by our love. That's my prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word this morning. Lord, what a frightening truth that there are those in this world who really are of this way. Lord, help us that in our flesh, we can be exactly this way if we allow the flesh to rule. But Lord, help us be on guard for these things that are not seemly, these things that are not according to gospel truth, being partial in our heart toward those that we encounter in this life. As we seek to share the gospel in this community, Lord, help us to be those that are absolutely impartial, that we have a desire to preach the gospel to all creatures, that, Lord, you then could do your work in convicting their heart of the truth of thy word. Lord, help us to plant many seeds here in Grand Prairie and to water seeds that have been sown. We pray, Lord, that you'd give a great increase. And, Lord, that, again, our testimony would be one that glorifies thee as we just simply love our brethren without partiality. Lord, we pray now that if any of us has that a feeling of that in our heart, if Lord, even now you've brought that impression, that we could confess that before thee, that we could be forgiven of that wickedness, and Lord, that you would lead us in that everlasting way, that you would be glorified in our lives, and Lord, that this would bear fruit in our lives to thy glory. Lord, we just thank you for this time again, and pray that you dismiss us now with thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.